I think that all of us, folks, we know it's a day of judgment. We take it seriously. We go there. But on the other hand, does anyone think that actuarial tables will substantiate the fact that people that go to shul in Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur live longer than people that don't? Does it really make a difference to our life? Where are we going to live? I mean, we believe, and we say it, the Talmud says it, and I think all of us, I mean, you can't imagine davening all day 10 times and say, Mi Lamova, the Nisana Tokov is a very emotional thing. I think we all really are committed to that notion, and yet, it's hard for us on the other hand. It's hard for us on the other hand to confront the reality that it doesn't seem to make a difference if you go to shul or not, whether you're going to live during the year. You know, most of us will live. And that's what I think most of us deep down know. So what are we doing? Is Rosh Hashanah, we're just decompartmentalizing? You know, I have this religious experience, but there's a part of my psyche that all this is not relevant. How do we really understand that? I think it's a very serious question. Is there any basis to think that if you go to shul Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, you're going to live any longer than if you don't? You know, I don't even know the Jews have a higher, as a general, have a higher life expectancy. And certainly I don't know there's any, even if that were true, which I'm quite sure it's not, is there any correlation between we Jews that observe Rosh Hashanah and Kippur and Jews that don't observe? And if it's not true, then what are we doing? Another thing that I think is very problematic to all of us on a real level. You know, we're in Elul, about to approach Rosh Hashanah, and it's a heavy feeling. You know, Sfardim, unfortunately, they're going to Slichas already for almost a month. You know, it's a very heavy feeling. And I'll tell you how heavy the days of Rosh Hashanah is, a very heavy feeling. And I don't want to use the word oppressive, but it's close to being that. You know, Yom Kippur, it's a very heavy feeling. Now, what would you do if I told you that the scriptures characterize this as ani ledodi vedodi li? This is a love. I'm for my beloved, my beloved is for me. That's what we're going through. That sounds like a divorce, actually, more than a marriage. These feelings, this is love feeling? How do we understand that? I want to get down to some real issues. And this is what the scriptures tell us, the Shulchan Aruch tells us, this is what we're going through. One hand, all of us would like to go to sleep now, wake up, Matzah Yom Kippur, to break fast. I think that's what would be, to go through all this is very, very burdensome. And yet, the sages are saying this is a love story. I don't see I guess you have friends like this. You don't need. That's almost the feeling. Thirdly, there's a very interesting Rambam. The Rambam says that if a person has more sins than good deeds. It's interesting. He doesn't use the word sins and mitzvahs. He uses sins and good deeds, which in the very least means that a mitzvah means something that you're actually doing with all the proper intention, with all the proper devotion. A good deed means that other people benefit from you. And a lot of times people benefit from us. Even the person gives money to a hospital for his own, he just wants to see his name in big, bold letters. It's not a big mitzvah tzedakah. That's called buying covet. It's a very small mitzvah tzedakah. But there's thousands and tens of thousands of people benefit from that. It's for sure right. So that helps too. He says if your sins outweigh your good deeds, you die immediately. So that derived, has notes on the Rambam, asked a very interesting question. He says, where did the Rambam get this from? The Talmudic statement. Talmudic statement says on Rosh Hashanah, we all know there's different books. There's a book of life, a book of death, and a book that's left open. And Talmud says that if you're wicked, you're signed and sealed for death. If you're righteous, you're signed and sealed for life. And if you're in the middle, you have 10 days between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. So the Ravid says, He's reading the Talmud, signed and sealed, For that means you die right away. He says, you look around, there's a lot of wicked people that are out there. What is this? The Rambam says you die right away, and there's a lot of wicked people out there. And therefore, he gives a different interpretation. But it's clear that he's a great expert, actually, on the Rambam, probably the world's biggest expert, even though he's known to disagree the most. But you understand, someone who wrote comments and disagreements on tens of thousands of laws, and let's say disagree 200 times, means he agrees 19,980 times. So he's the biggest expert, and actually for the most part he totally is in agreement. So how can we understand? What is the Rambam telling us here? You die right away. Does anybody believe that? I mean, which is really the Rivet's question. Look around. Those are the questions we're dealing with. Does going to shul really make any difference statistically? How can this be a love story, these feelings? And what does it mean the person is sentenced to death? He dies right away. Again, I want to see if we can make this Russian experience a real experience, that we should really understand what we're doing, what it's all about. The Rambam begins with, if you have more sins than merits, is I guess the right translation, you die right away. And then he goes on and says the following thing. V'chein, and similarly, it's true about a country too. If a country has more sins than merits, by the way, the definition in the Rambam of sins means people in a state of intentional sins. We're not talking about oversights, avonos. Intentional sins, more intentional sins than merits, it immediately gets destroyed. So I guess the Rivet would ask the same question over here. In some countries, they should be off the map already. But the problem is the Rambam himself brings a proof to this. You know how he knows that if a country is more evil than good, they get destroyed right away? This the Rambam himself brings this. By the way, what I'm talking about, this Rambam is the third chapter of the Laws of Repentance. He says, Sodom and Amorah. Hashem came down to wipe out Sodom and Amorah. So you see, more sins than merits, wipe out. And by the way, we'd understand that a little bit. Merits. Sodom and Amorah, there was literally no taking care of guests. There was very little interpersonal help one the other. So just say those were things that could have counted for good deeds. They didn't have them. My only problem is like that. In my Chumash, there's a story about a man by the name of Avram Avinu. And when God came down to judge the city of Sodom, what did he say? 50 righteous. If there are 10 righteous, I'm not destroying the city. How could that be? It makes no sense now. 10 righteous people. If he comes down to judge the city, means that it's overwhelmingly, this is what the Rambam said, they're going to die right away because they're overwhelming in sins. And they die right away. The Torah tells us that there are 10 righteous people. What's going to happen to Sodom? It's going to be saved. The only problem, there weren't 10, but had there been 10 righteous people, so how could the Rambam bring this as his source, that a country gets immediately destroyed? It doesn't get immediately destroyed. 10 righteous people. He must be telling us the following thing. The notion of living can be measured two ways. One measure of living is, God gave me life. I'm alive. What a great feeling. I'm alive. It's a wonderful feeling. It's a great gift from God. The only thing, when you stop to think for a moment about that feeling of life, it's a gift. Nobody here earned, before they were born, the right to have life. That's a total gift of the Almighty. We have nothing other than a gift from Him. Our lives are a gift from the Almighty. I guess we put it in modern terms to see how deep that feeling is. Just imagine that your whole existence is because of some kind of cosmic explosion. You're an accident. You're literally an accident. And we don't believe you're an accident, which means you have literally no right at all. But even if God gave it to you, you have no, He gave you a present. Receiving a present is not a great feeling. Imagine ourselves, you never work, you never earned a dime in your life. It's very little self-respect a person ought to have. We'll discuss that later on. That's a huge malaise today. Not feeling bad of literally doing anything other than living with presents. That's a present from God. Shlomo Melch says, it's almost like the feeling of being dead. If you hate receiving presents and you earn your keep, then you feel alive. The only feeling of real life is a person who's earned a living, justified his existence. King Solomon says that. What it means, you immediately die, according to the Rambam, means you forfeit your right to live. The fact that person is doing some good deeds, attempting to justify his existence, gets a right to exist. Or put it like this, if he has more good deeds than bad deeds, he's earned his right to exist. He's now earning, I guess really earning a living. He's earning living itself. He's earning living itself. If a person gets to the point that he's a negative in the country to himself, by the way, now we understand he's negative. People literally don't benefit from him. He's a negative force. He literally doesn't make him do enough good to justify what he's taking. He does no good. He's not giving money without for the right reason. He's not doing any good. No, people are not benefiting from him. He's forfeited his right to live immediately. You forfeit your right to live. Forfeiting your right to live and dying are not synonymous. Dying means I'm going to kill you. Forfeiting your right to live means you have no right to live. The present is over. I never owed it to you. I mean, until now you've done more good. You're justifying existing. You're earning a living. When you become a negative influence, then you are no longer have a right to live. Now it's a present. Now I can decide, do I want to give you the present or not? And they'll take a look, you know, how far are we away, how horrendous you are, but you don't have a right to live. You haven't earned it. You're fired. Now I want to keep you on even though you're not justifying your existence. That's up to me. I'm giving you a present. So the benefactor will be able to decide. The donor will be able to decide, do I want to continue giving you out of this trust? It has nothing to do with you. That's what Sodom was. He's not bringing a proof that Sodom was going to be destroyed right away. I mean, they forfeited their right to live. Well, this Abraham is saying, if there's 10 righteous people, God, they have forfeited their right to live. But you know what? Let the present go on. Let the present, there's 10 righteous people. Maybe there'll be some hope. They'll influence the others. God, forget about, I agree with you, and not only I agree with you, for sure, they have no right to live. But a person having no right to live, God likes to do good. He could still give us a present. As most, we all started that way. Everybody started that way before we did anything correct, before we became important to the community and important to ourselves and more complete ourselves. We were only living a present, or like our life itself was a present. God, go back to the present state. And why should I do it? There's 10 righteous people. You know, there's a community of righteous people. They could influence these people. Give them another chance. You know, take away, it's not a job. Now it's just unemployment benefits. But in fact, give them a chance, they may be able to be rehabilitated. So the Rambam is telling us is that the definition of dying, when you talk about a person dying, and the Ravid says, where's the source of that? When the Talmud says that on Rosh Hashanah, if you're more evil, you've done more evil than merits, then you are immediately die, according to the way we just said, the Rambam means not that you immediately actually die, but what happens? You forfeit your right to live. But even just like before creation, God that's good gives people a right to live. He gives people a right to live. He may still do that. There could be merits for that. As we scream, tshuva, svila, tzedakah, help, pray. That doesn't change your merits because you throw a couple dollars to charity. And yet we all scream out. I don't think the Sephardim say the Sanat Dukkah, so I don't know if you know what I'm saying. There's a very major part of the liturgy that has a whole five or six sentences about who's going to live, who's going to die, how people die, who drowns, who burns, etc. And right after this, everyone, the community screams out, God, take it away. We'll either give charity, we'll repent, we'll daven. That doesn't change the merit, but what it means is we forfeited the right to live. 100%, you forfeited the right to live. However, it's not impossible that, give me another chance. Let the present go on. At least I'll get better eventually. That's what the Rambam is telling us. Which means, statistically, it's a very small difference if you go to shul Rosh Hashanah or you don't go to shul. It's not going to make a difference. Almost no difference at all. As far as if you're going to actually live. The only real difference is going to be, are you living because you've earned your right? You have self-respect, self-esteem, a sense of entitlement? Or are you living because God is good and He has this trust, He has this fund, that He just gives good to the world? And if I get a little bit of minor, as long as I'm somehow doing some positive things, just... Or I'm living among 10 tzaddikim. That's a pretty good thing. That doesn't make a difference. I just want to be around the 10 tzaddikim. You know, some cities have 10 tzaddikim. So if I go to shul, I won't go. And that's my reason to live too, at least as far as the community. On the private level, I have to do something. I can't just be totally negative. I have to be doing something. But that's the answer to the first question. The answer to the first question is that it doesn't really make a practical difference, but it makes a real difference in who I am. Am I earning my keep? Do I have a right to feel good about myself? Or am I just living on gifts? You know, it's the difference between the amount of self-respect a beggar has and a person that's making a living. That's not a small amount of self-respect. The amount of self-respect we should have. Is this a friend? Say, where did I go? It's such a heavy experience. If we now begin with the premise that we're going to live anyway, likely, I go, I don't go. You know, don't come to shul, don't stop. More likely we'll live. Most likely we'll live. Almost the same statistics. You know, most of us have some reason, or there's 10 tzaddikim around, or somebody else can help us, or somebody else davens for us, or we have something, a reason that he's not going to actually kill us. So what's this whole system? He's giving me a chance to go, make some changes in myself, and then give me life. If I have most sins, I forfeit my right. But what about if I have most good deeds? And good deeds, again, is a very broad definition, meaning merits, not mitzvahs. What happens? I'm immediately signed for life. What does that mean? I'm going to live, or I have deserved to live. I'm entitled to live. I've earned life. That's a fabulous feeling. I have a chance now of feeling like I'm a match. I can go make a living. I can earn a living. That's a tremendous feeling. That's somebody who loves me is giving me that. He's giving me that opportunity. He's giving me the chance to actually earn a living. Which, by the way, explains something. You know, you go into court, the capital case, you got two options. You either get sentenced guilty or not guilty. Guilty, you'll die in the capital case. Not guilty, you walk out. When you walk out after not guilty, how do you feel? You feel good? What would have been the ideal situation is you would have never been brought to court. You're no better after the not guilty than you were before you were indicted. You're not better off. There's no way you're better off. In fact, you're depressed and everything else, and you're out a lot of money with the lawyers. It's all negative. It's all negative. The most of it just didn't go to the ultimate negative thing of being killed. Here, you walk out of court. You know, God forbid, you could you guilty. You could forfeit your right to live. But what about if you walk out not guilty? What does that mean here in the court system, in the Rosh Hashanah system? I'm entitled to live. I'm better off than when I walked in. That's a huge feeling. That's a basis for happiness. I'm happy. Before this, for this coming year, I didn't have a right. Last year, I got a year. Maybe even last year, I didn't even have a year last year. It's not impossible that last year I was living on a gift. But even if I earned it, I only earn a year at a time. Each year, there's a day of judgment. So if I'm not judged, I can live another year. He's kind. He'll give me a gift of another year. But if I walk out of court because I have more merits, then how do I walk out? I'm a match. I'm better off than if I didn't have. Should you want to go to shul or shouldn't you want to go to shul? You have a chance to walk out better off. See, in court, everybody, like a wake up after the case. You know, it'll be a dream that you go, a nightmare that should go away. But in front of the Almighty, I walk out of there, I've become entitled to exist. I can earn my existence. I can commit myself to more merits. I can really make an effort. And if I do make a proper effort, I can actually be granted, not living. Living I'm likely to be anyway. I will be granted the right to live that I've earned myself. That is a great favor. That's a nila dodi, the dodi li, which means the whole system, the whole process of Russian is to give me a feeling of entitlement. Literally, the whole process of Rosh Hashanah is to give me a feeling of entitlement. Whether he wants to kill me, whether he wants to give me the gift or not, has nothing to do with me, and it's likely to be. He'll give me another chance. He's a father. He'll give me another chance. It's not likely he'll take away the gift. So what do he want me to do? He doesn't want me to come there and live next year as a beggar. He wants me to go out feeling a sense of self-importance. That's an opportunity, and that's something the person should be anticipating. So instead of wishing that these days go away, it's really a chance to earn my keep. There's no downside here for me. The truth of the matter is literally it's the opposite. There's not one greater likelihood if I'm judged or not judged whether I'm going to die. That's really the premise. You're not going to die anyway because he's good. He gave us life before we earned anything. It's only an opportunity to earn our existence. That's why the Rambam tells us you have to be in simcha in Rosh Hashanah. This is a tremendous simcha. It's an opportunity to get a job, to earn a living. It's an opportunity. You know, it's like your father's taking care of you anyway. You get a job, you don't get a job, he's taking care of you. There's no family money, he's taking care of you anyway. That's exactly really the right mindset. He's taking, I'm taking care of you anyway. More than likely. You have to do pretty horrendous things that your father decides to get rid of you. Most of us don't have to be too worried about that. But you know what? He created an opportunity that I got a good job too. That's a great, great feeling. I feel good about myself. Okay, so far what we said is we've proved from the Rambam that when we say a person dies right away, it doesn't mean dying right away. Because he's proving from Sodom. He says exactly what's true to the individual is true to the community. That, and he brings himself the proof from Sodom. Which means that what he's saying is that it's not about dying, because if there's 10 tzaddikim, the city of Sodom survives. The Torah tells us the city is, of course it survives. So what does the Rambam mean? You immediately forfeit. What means you immediately forfeit your right to live. 10 righteous people don't take away your right to, don't give you a right to live. What they do is they can get you, that you will live. In fact, the language by Sodom isn't that they'll be judged to live. Layashchus. God says, Abraham, if there's 10 righteous people, you're going, oh yeah, I won't do anything. I'm not going to destroy them. I won't destroy them, and a right to live is not at all the same thing. Hashem, when all Abraham's entreaties of the Almighty was never sentence them to life, give them life. Well, yes, I won't do, or I won't destroy them. That's what's happening on the communal level, and that's exactly what happens on the individual level. Life doesn't make a difference, you go or you don't go. The right to live, that is being forfeited. If you go and you are judged correctly, I mean, you're judged for your benefit, that you've done more good, you have more merits, then you will be given an additional right to live for another year, that you have entitled to live for another year. What is so hard? I mean, this is, by the way, clear. I mean, it's not even, what I'm saying is literally the basic understanding of Rosh Hashanah in any real way. Otherwise, it's hocus pocus. I mean, this doesn't mean anything to anybody. I'm praying I'm going to live, and otherwise I'm going to die. It's ridiculous. Nobody really believes that. That's true. What's so hard about going? What is so hard about going? For sure. Why do we really resent the whole process still after what I'm saying? Because the biggest malaise of our times is, and probably since the dawn of human history, is most of us are not looking to justify our existence. Most of us just want to enjoy life and have pleasure. We are not driven to validate ourselves. All we want is to be able to be taken care of. You know, in the old days, as Jews, we used to make fun of the guy, and they're all looking for government jobs. You know, it's basically come in 10 o'clock, a couple coffees in the morning, at 50 you're out already, and you know, go fishing and catfishing with a six pack. You know, no, Jews, they got to go into business. You know, so it's at some level, Jews aren't happy with even a GS-16. They want a real money. That's one thing. But the truth, no matter what it really, and it's true, but what it comes from is that we are not, and we should not be as Jews driven by money. But Jews, the whole idea of the covenant is that we should be driven because we want to validate ourselves. That's what we are really about. That we're not here, if not, don't destroy the world and I'll take care of you and you got plenty of, just don't destroy the furniture, don't violate the Noahide laws and destroy the world. Of course you can come live here. I'll take care of you. You have life. Don't worry. Things will be good. Just I'm asking you. Don't destroy the premises. That's what the seven Noahide laws are. The whole basis of Judaism, Sinai, is to justify our existence. That's a huge struggle. And that's really what we're struggling with. We don't want to do that. We like being taken care of. And I don't know, I mean, in my lifetime, I've seen the difference 50 years ago and today. I mean, a child, when he gets married, honestly believes his parents now have to take care of his wife too. Which is not 100% correct. It's usually his father-in-law has to take care of him. That's probably a more accurate description. His father-in-law has to take care of him. And you know, the insanity is that we in the middle have bought into that narishkai. Instead of giving our children a pride in justifying their existence, what we've done is bought into that narishkeit. There's a feeling of entitled to a present. I'm constantly entitled to presents. That's literally the mentality that we live in. I'm entitled to presents. People are not committed, don't have the pleasure, don't have the self-respect that they want to earn and justify their existence, which is the ultimate struggle of being a Jew. Forget about doing what's right and wrong. There's an underlying understanding that we have to internalize. We have to justify ourselves. How could it be any different? If all I wanted to be taken care of, do you think the Goyim live as good as the Jews? I think at least. I mean, of course, we control the banks and the press and everything else, but besides that, of course they live better than us. You know, how many yachts are owned by Jews? Well, I don't know if that's true anymore. But this is, they live a very nice life. They only have to do seven mitzvahs. What are we about here? What are we going crazy for? Do 613 mitzvahs and making sure you come up and learn every day. And I'm a shikin. What do I do? I can live just as good. I look at my neighbor. He's done pretty good. The statistics, I think, will bear out that the guy has just as good a life as the Jew. Because what we understand is, what we should understand is, it's not about living, it's about being earning a living. It's about an entitlement to live. Now, I don't mean the entitlement for a car. The Goyim understand that also. You got to work, you want to get a car. But the entitlement that life itself, you want to make into an entitlement. That's what Sinai is about, that life is an entitlement. The whole process of Rosh Hashanah is to remind us that it's about getting an entitlement to life. It's very interesting. Rosh Hashanah is the anniversary of what day in world history? The day of the creation of man. The day God gave us the gift of life. And that he gifted it. There was nobody. Adam didn't earn a thing. He was gifted life. On that day, God told him, I'm going to give you an opportunity to earn life, which was, don't eat from the tree. What was he doing? What was he doing? He should have told, like the guy, don't destroy the world. Don't destroy the world. What do you have to give him a mitzvah for? Don't destroy the world. And by the way, he was told not to destroy the world. So what do you need like this other mitzvah? Another mitzvah, don't eat from the tree. What are you doing? Don't destroy the world. The Talmud says, the pasuk, the sentence in the scriptures that says, don't eat from the tree, in that sentence says, you have to observe the Noahide laws, the six laws, don't kill. It's all in the same sentence. So he told them that. So what do you need any more than that for? You think that it wasn't enough test? Adultery wasn't enough of a test? Idolatry wasn't enough of a test? Murder wasn't enough of a test? I need another test. What do you need a test for? I'm giving you six mitzvahs, because those mitzvahs of don't destroying the world is, even as a gift, I'm not going to give you a gift if you're going to destroy it. But in addition to don't destroy the world, I'm going to test you, give you a chance to earn your existence. This mitzvah has nothing to do with don't destroy the world. One tree more, one tree less makes literally no difference. I'm testing you. I want you to be able to justify your existence. And every year on Rosh Hashanah, it's the anniversary of the first day. I want you to justify your existence. I'm doing you a favor. Do you really want to go through life feeling that you're a parasite? Is that what you want? You want to do that? Fine, but that's not what I created man in God's image for, that you can go around being a parasite. I want to give you an opportunity to justify your existence. That came together on the day of creation. That's what Rosh Hashanah is. That Hashem is giving us the opportunity to justify our existence. I say it's literally, I think, the hardest thing for us today. Literally the hardest thing. Most of us just, unfortunately, aren't interested in justifying our existence. We're living in a world that people aren't interested in justifying their existence. I want to hear it even a little. This part I've said, not in terms of Rosh Hashanah. Most people today are not even interested in justifying making a living. I'm not talking about white collar crime. I don't know about that. People work today to do the minimal amount that you can't not pay them. They're not balei melacha. They don't have pride in what they do. A person who you go to, you see the homes. Where was I just? I don't remember. It was like, oh, it was in L.A. Chicago. Oh, it was in Chicago. You go into Chicago and you go down. It's magnificent. I'm not talking about the modern buildings. The buildings, downtown Chicago has a lot of buildings, the fancy hotels. The Hilton's been redone exactly the way it was built over 100 years ago. The detail work and the bricks, the magnificent thing. It doesn't change anything, but you see the person that built that took pride in what he wanted to do. It wasn't a cardboard. There was a huge amount of detail work into the bricks and design built in. It didn't enhance anybody's quality of life and didn't entitle them for another penny for giving somebody a house or a building. But what it was is he took pride in his work. A person takes pride in his work, feels he's justified his existence. Today, he's interested in money. Unfortunately, he doesn't have a rich father who can take care of him, or a rich trust fund that can take care of him. It's like this huge problem. So I have to do enough that you cannot not pay him. But almost today, when you pay your employees, you're almost giving them a gift. Almost giving them a gift. They're just doing enough that you can't, doing enough that you can't refuse to give them payment. That's the struggle with all of us struggle with, and that's what being a Jew means. I have to want to earn a living. Earn living itself. I have to want to earn living. I'm going to live, but it's not about living, it's about earning living. And that gives a person, ought to give a person, a great feeling of self-strength and confidence. And that was the whole process of Sinai. For 26 generations till Sinai, the Jews, as the Torah tells us, They lived only, the world existed on pure kindness of God, pure chesed, all charity. Charity. The world was pretty good for 26 generations. It was charity. Sinai was, you know what, I'll keep up the charity with you. I have no problem keeping up the charity. Don't destroy the house, but other than that, I'll keep up the charity. You know, you build the person a house. You can live in here. You know, I don't want you knocking out the furniture. I don't want you ripping out the steps. But you know, otherwise, live here as long as you want. Sinai was, I want you to earn your keep. That's what the 613 mitzvahs are. And Rosh Hashanah is in order for us to be reminded that's our raison d'etre here. Taking responsibility for ourselves, feeling good the fact that we've earned our keep. You know, it's a message. Personal. This is the Jewish message. This is the message of life of Jews, and hopefully, it's a good message to give our children. You know, on all kind of small levels, give them the opportunity, a pride in earning their keep. Give them the feeling that they'll feel good about the fact that they'll go ahead and earn a living to take care of themselves. And of course, then you have to give them the Jewish message. It's not earn a living; it's earn a living itself.
So, why is it year at a time? Why is it a day at a time? And why is it for all time? Your mitzvah exceeds your sins. You're in.
I guess that, you know, life is a process of continual growth. And it would not be, otherwise there's no reason to live in this world if it's not continual growth. And the only way it can be continual growth is that there's a continual challenge to earn your keep. Why not every day? There actually is one opinion, Tom. We are judged every day. But that's not the opinion that we follow. We follow the opinion that Rosh Hashanah is the time of judgment. I guess that there's, the general rule is that anything that's once a year is once a year, because within, for a year, a experience still is embedded in a person's conscious level. After a year, it's not part of his conscious level anymore. For example, a person loses a relative after a year, no matter how close, it's no longer considered part of your conscious level. That's why we have mourning, even for parents, a year. After a year, even a dead person is forgotten. It doesn't mean he's forgotten subconsciously. Everybody knows about their parents that they died 50 years ago. What it means is that on the conscious level. So anything that's a yearly experience means it's still part of your consciousness. So if this part of your consciousness, this importance of earning your existence, each year, before you forget that, it's again renewed. A yearly experience in general in the Torah means it's an experience which is, it'll make it an experience that you'll never, it's never forgotten. That's why even remembering Amalek, we have an obligation to remember the dastardly act that Amalek did to us. We have to recite it once a year. Once a year. Everything that's a once a year experience is because there's no shikha. We don't forget. After a year, we forget. And therefore, and again, it doesn't mean forget on the, from the memory bank. It means forget on the, it's not part of something we're thinking about. So Bezos Hashem, we should go with a great enthusiasm, but really, we can prepare ourselves a lot. Maybe this year we'll decide, you know, there's a huge amount of implications. It's earning living, but a lot of things in our daily life, if we don't earn a living, if we don't feel we have to earn a living, then it's very hard for a person to feel he has to earn living either. So we have to improve our, you know, do more for our services that we get paid for. We have to do more. Be more honest. You know, to the extent you steal from somebody, you're also not earning a living. So there's a huge amount of ramifications. This is, we have to learn how to earn a living, too, and not take pride that I outsmarted the insurance company and that I knew how to outsmart Uncle Sam. Not to take pride in that, but I earn a living, and then take it to the next level to earn living itself. We should have a great yontiv. For the family, for the community, for all of Klal Yisrael. We're all going through very hard times now. Bezus Hashem, we should earn the right to go forward and flourish.